Father, we just want to say thank you, Lord, for who you are, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for you to be here, Lord God, that you would be in our midst, Lord. We come together, Lord, to really not even for the food, not even for the fellowship, although all those things are nice. Lord, we come because we want to know you more, and we want to trust you more, and we want to learn about your heart and your word and your ways, that we can hide your word down deep in our hearts, that we wouldn't sin against you, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we go through a difficult chapter, Lord God, that somehow your Holy Spirit would just take over everything, Lord God, that you would put your words on each one of our tongues. If the teaching comes from me or from others, Lord God, we want to be open to your Holy Spirit leading, Lord God. And so, Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that we would hear your voice, Lord God, and obey your commands. Your word says in John chapter 10, it says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." And Lord, I thank you for being that good shepherd. I thank you for allowing us to hear your voice. I thank you that your word says that the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them. And that's what we want, to be led by your Holy Spirit. So if there's anything blocking that here today, Lord, if there's any unbelief, Lord, we give that over to you. We ask that you would help us to believe. If there's any unforgiveness, Lord, we give that up to you, Lord. Any bitter root, we give that up to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. If there's any despondency or laziness or fears, Lord, we give them all to you, Lord. Any unneeded anxiety, Lord God, we cast them upon you, Jesus, because you care for us, Lord. And we ask that you do a work in each one of our hearts, Abba God, that we would be led, Father God, by you. And that you would do your ministering hand to work in each heart and life. And we ask that here today, Lord God. And we ask that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, you know what, Neely? How is your mom doing? I know that everybody's listening right now. I'm sorry. I've been thinking about.
She's at home now, and it wasn't as bad as, which is awesome. But yeah, she just has to take it easy and not get allergic. So it doesn't get.
So for those of you who don't know, just pray for Neely's mom. Just a little infection in her hand. She had that surgery in the hospital. So if you would, please pray for her if you haven't been already. If you don't know. Also, before I forget, there is a very nice ottoman here. It just needs a little heart cleaning because one of the kids spilled soda or an icing on it. But there's a very nice ottoman here. Anyone would like it, take it home with you free as a gift, in Jesus' name. Otherwise, we are so lacking space. We're getting the school back up and running, and there is so little space that it has to go to the road. So if somebody here wants it, likes it, needs it, take 10 minutes to clean up, you're welcome to have it, in Jesus' name. Why do you need it? No, we have enough clutter. I mean, we have enough stuff. Thank you. Okay, here's another thing. I almost said the wrong thing. I get nervous when the word prompts something. Like, does anybody feel led to pray anything? Does anybody feel led just to come up? If there's a couple people, if anybody wants to pray, just come on up here, have a seat. And we're just going to ask you to pray. If you feel led by the Holy Spirit, God's putting something specific on your heart, and you want to come up and pray, whatever that is, ask him. If he wants you to do it, then be bold enough to step forth, come up here, sit on the couch, and we'll just take a minute. If there's one person, if there's four people, if there's 24 people, whatever. But I want to give you the opportunity. If you would like us to lead you would like to lead us in prayer, and that we can all pray with you and agree with you, then we want to give you that opportunity. Would anybody like to come up and pray? Anybody else? Gonna make some room. Is there anybody else who'd like to come up and pray? Shouldn't matter if you're in front of people or not. Your family, we love you. If God's prompting your heart, just be obedient. Just trust the Lord.
It's not a prayer thing, but it was something I just wanted to bring to everybody's attention. We just put the names on the crates of all the kids that are going to be in here for class. And when you see their name or something, if you feel like you want to pray for them, you'll know what their names are and that kind of stuff. They're all on these crates that are under the pews on the back.
Good. Well, I want you to come up here, and I'm going to have you pray. Not each individual name, but I want you to come up here and pray. I'm being serious.
Well, I did feel like I didn't want to pray, but I
good.
Just wanted everybody to know the names of
that's
the kids.
Wonderful.
Okay.
I'm not getting out of it. Anybody else? Doesn't matter if you're older or younger. Okay, come up here, have a seat. I'll even sit on the floor. Anybody else? Feel led to come pray? Now listen, if when we're praying, you feel led, just come up here and sit on the floor with me, and then when they're done passing the microphone around, then we'll give the microphone to you if you feel led to pray. Elijah, would you mind going first and give it to Wendy Jo and then give it to Missy?
Yep.
Okay. You got to put it up to your mouth just so people can hear you.
Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would bless this school, Lord, just the same way you blessed it last year, Lord. Please bless and protect the kids spiritually and physically, Lord God. Come and hold that come here, Lord. Please help the teachers, Lord, to strengthen them. And please give them the right words to say every day, Lord. And please help the kids to behave themselves and act like you, Lord, the Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for bringing the students to the school, Lord. And I would just pray that as part of this body of this church, Lord, that the people who are here, who you've made a part of this church body, that they, if they feel prompted to pray for the kids that are in this room, as they're here each day, just trying to absorb what you would have them absorb and learn, and be taught what you want them to know in order to grow them spiritually. So we pray for Timothy and Jonathan and Asleen and Joe, Elijah, Hezekiah, Nathan, Sebastian, and there's one more, but I know who you know who it is. So we just pray for these students, Lord, and thank you so much for the opportunity to be here with them.
Lord, thank you so much for this blessing this body the way that you have, and how each individual person blesses each individual person, and we just thank you for that. Sometimes we have the family here that we don't have at home. Lord, I just pray for encouragement for maybe if there's someone in the body that feels like they're being unnoticed, and their actions are being unnoticed, and they're serving, and help us everyone to recognize, just prompt us in our hearts if there's to see if there's someone maybe that's hurting, and sometimes we don't like to share it with others. So we're depending on you, Lord, to prompt us in our hearts. And help us remember during the week just a name to pop and what heart that we can pray. And Father, there's something that you've been putting in my heart kind of heavy for a while now, Lord, and at least I believe it to be of you, Lord, so I'm trusting that you're going to provide either the manpower or the knowledge, you're going to materials or wisdom or something. This is of you. I can trust that you are going to provide what needs to be provided in order for this to happen. Lord, just ask that you bless tonight's teaching, Lord, and help us to see clearly what it is that you're trying to feed us tonight, and that it can sit in our spirit heavily, and that it can spark change in our hearts and our lives, Lord. We love you. We can't wait till you come. We can't wait to see your face. And we can't wait to see what you're doing in each and every one of us and through us, in Jesus.
Good word. And just double check that all these people who like it like a sauna, would you just make sure that's at least at like 72 for people like me who just like sweat out buckets? Thank you so much. I can tell it's like, oh, I love it. It's like a sauna. Can everybody see me?
Yeah.
You know, I'm just going to sit here for a second because I'm old. And
he said it.
You know, the neat thing about God, the God that we serve, that I want everybody here to know, this is important. So listen up. If you're eating, stop and listen. This is important. Listen, we serve a supernatural God. When we come here to learn about the Word, okay, we learn about the Word because it's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, able to divide our soul or spirit or thoughts and attitudes of our heart, you know? And so we gain that Word because we live in a time where there's a famine for the Word of God. Everybody likes a nice, encouraging, snippet-clip-it Bible study, and then we just move on our merry way and live however we want. But God wants to put the Word deep in your heart, so that you can be a strong man and a strong woman of God, like a tree planted by streams of living water that would yield its fruit in season. And there's that aspect of it, but there's also the supernatural aspect of God too, not only through the Word, but through sometimes signs or sometimes wonders. And we serve a supernatural God. We can actually hear His voice and His promptings. And if there's anyone here, usually what I'm doing is I'm pulling both sides more towards the middle. So the folks that really don't believe that God works in these supernatural ways, miraculous ways now, I want to pull them to the Word and to what it says, because we serve a supernatural God. If we can hear His voice, right, and we can obey His commands, sometimes that will come as we're reading the Word. Sometimes God will speak to us, never in contradiction to His Word. But sometimes he'll just speak things to go do something, you know. Case in point, just God told me to give somebody a book. Actually, two things. Brandon, you're here today, and that's wonderful. I want to tell you something. Something arrived in the mail today, and the Lord said to give it to you. And I thought, well, I haven't seen you in weeks. And the Lord said, that's right, put it in your car anyway. So I put it in my car, and I thought, well, I'm going to obey. And then he confirmed it on the way over here, and I forgot about it. I didn't even bring it in. And then I saw you come over, plop down, and sit down. I thought, oh, my God, you are so awesome. You knew he was going to be here before the dawn of time. That's the supernatural God we serve. He prompts us in prayer. He prompts us. He does miraculous things. Psalm 77:14 says, you are a God who performs miracles. Not you were a God who performs miracles. You used to be a God. But you are the God who performs miracles. And so I want you to understand that God has something deeper for you and something more cool and exciting for you. So I bring some of those folks who don't believe in some of the miraculous stuff or the gifts of spirit, you know, come on, believe, look what the Word says. And then I have, and there's the other folks, and you guys might know some of these, some of you come from some of these backgrounds, where, you know, people were doing, you know, cartwheels in the aisles, and, you know, swinging from the chandeliers, you know, and, you know, very hyper-Pentecostal, and you're like, wow, I don't want that, you know? And so I try to bring those in so that they bring and everything under the governance of the Word of God. But I don't want us to negate that we serve that supernatural God. And I don't want you to block that in your heart. Do you know what I'm trying to say? I've watched very many people who are all about the gifts, the gifts, the gifts, and they totally forget to bring that under the authority of the Word, and they're doing stuff that's contrary to the Word. And it dishonors the Lord. And you're going to see in today's teaching, you know, some stuff like that. You're going to see one prophet honoring the Lord, one prophet dishonoring the Lord. You're going to see some discipline. You're going to see some tough things in this chapter. And so when we go through this chapter together, I want us to take a look at it and remember how important the Word of the Lord is. But then also, we must know what the Word of God says and to be open to those supernatural things that the Lord does. He does speak to us. We have a choice to listen or obey or not. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 13. I don't know if I can say this. One of my least favorite chapters in the Bible. First Kings chapter 13. There's an index in the front if you don't know where that is. It's going to be hard for me to use this handheld mic since I'm so used to it. It's okay. Tell him we love him and I will get back at him later. Like, you know, find where First Kings is, or Miss Gloria. Thank you. All right. Now, since I have to have hand free and I'm Italian, I have to sit. All right. So, if you guys remember where we were at, I'll go make sure my little clicker thingy is on here. Thank you. Okay, so if you guys remember, we came to the end of King Solomon's life, right? He started off as a man whose heart was for the Lord, right? But he ended up totally tanking. And he ended up committing two really big, heinous sins in his life, right? He started serving other gods, right, instead of the one true God. And then he led other people into idolatry. Now, here's the thing. People are watching you, and you're leading others either to Jesus or away from Jesus. I happen to look at you right at that part. I'm saying you're doing that. So sometimes you're the only Bible that somebody's going to read. But that's the bottom line. So, and Solomon really tanked it at the end. You know, I hope we will see him in heaven. You know, this, he ended up in Ecclesiastes saying at the end of his life, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But he really sinned, not only in dishonoring the Lord himself, but leading other people to stumble and to sin. And so his son took over the kingdom. And you remember he got bad advice. He asked advice from his friends. He wouldn't listen to the older folks, the elders around him. And he knew better. And so the people came to him and said, hey, now that you're king, we want you just to lower taxes and we'll serve you all the days of your life. And he said, no, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to whip you with scorpions. I'll make things so terrible for you. So 10 tribes went up north. And from now on, for a while, that's going to be called Israel. And the one or two tribes in the south is called Judah. And it's a very, very sad, sad, sad time. He had a chance. The elders said, hey, I just want you to be a servant to the people. And he didn't want to do that. He wanted to show what a big man he was and stuff like that. But that's not Jesus' example for us. Okay, so here we have it split up now. So Israel's up here, all up here, the 10 tribes of Israel. Then here we have little Judah, 1.5 tribes down here. So Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. He has this. And he's being a little spoiled brat. And then we have Jeroboam up here. And God told Jeroboam, because Solomon wouldn't listen to me, I blessed him. I spoke to him. He heard me. He saw me. You heard my voice. I blessed him more than anyone. I gave him wisdom beyond measure. And he did follow me and serve me. And because of that, I'm going to give you Israel. All you have to do is follow me. All you have to do is seek after me. And Jeroboam, unfortunately, did the same dumb thing. And so when you look at Israel for the next umpteen hundreds of years, the next 19 kings in Israel, the northern kingdom, are all bad. They're all wicked kings, all compromisers. And in Judah, down in the south, most of them are compromisers. But you got a few good ones in there. All right? And so if you remember, Jeroboam said, well, if everybody goes to Judah and everybody goes to Jerusalem to worship there, maybe they'll leave my kingdom. And I want to be the man. I want to be in charge. So I'm gonna build up my own altars. And he did it at a place called Dan. This is the ruins of it. Okay? And if you'll see right here, he did it in two places to make it convenient for the people. Okay? Why go all the way to Jerusalem, even though God's word says that's where you're supposed to worship, right? You don't need to listen to the word. I'll make it easy. You go right here to Bethel if you're in the south, and you go right here to Dan in the north. So comfortable, so convenient. And that's the enemy. The enemy always wants us to be comfortable and convenient instead of follow the Lord. So this is Dan. You can see the ruins of it today. Still exists. Very cool. Okay, these are the walls around the city. That's the judgment seat right outside the gate to the city, the main gate to the city. Little benches there. That was the mud brick arch. It's like the oldest, I think, in the world. This is the altar in the high place. So this is what the altar would have looked like here. And so what he did was he made two calves, if you remember the story, and said, hey, these are going to be your gods. Worship them now. Dur. Didn't work so good for Moses and Aaron, did it? But this is what he said, and so the people followed suit. And that's where the worship of the golden calves were during King Jeroboam's time. Right up there. I walked up there. It was really weird. Look how dark it was. Just ominous, man. God doesn't like idols in our life. I spelled Israel wrong, but... So, okay. So why don't we... flip on. That's what an altar would have looked like. So they would have done the sacrifices. Yeah, would you flip that on? Thanks. There's a lot of narrative to this, and there's just no getting around it. But I'm going to read it since we only have one mic today. So you're going to have to bear with me. All right? Chapter 13, verse 1. It says, by the word of the Lord. Oh, hey, one more thing. Not only did he say, hey, Israel, I want you to worship these calves, and that represents prosperity, right? These idols, right? He changed some of the feast days that God had set up. He set up his own priests, right? All against God's word, okay? And he's blowing it. So this is what it says. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. Now, you remember, Judah's in the southern kingdom, right? At least they're still worshiping the Lord, even though Solomon's son's a knucklehead. They're still worshiping the Lord there. And so a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. And it says, as Jeroboam was standing by the altar, kind of just like that altar, in a place, you know, much like we see right here. Imagine all the people gathered from Israel, just all over. And now he's at this altar with these calves, right? He's the big man on campus, 10 tribes behind him, because everybody wants to prosper. He gave them the lower taxes. It says, by the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. Now, just so you know, this is a no-no. He's not supposed to do this. Jeroboam... God made him a king, but he's not supposed to be a priest. So according to 2 Chronicles, like in the time of Uzziah, a king is not to be a priest. That was supposed to be reserved for Jesus only. He's supposed to be a king and a priest. So this is a big honking no-no for him. And it says this, so he's standing at this altar, right, that he made against God's word, being a priest against God's word, at a time against God's word. And it says, this man of God comes up from the south, and as Jeroboam, the king of all the land, was standing at the altar to make an offering, this prophet, out of nowhere, just starts crying out against the altar by the word of the Lord. He says, O altar, altar, this is what the Lord said. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David, and on you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. So imagine a fantastic big celebration, right? The king, he's the big man now on campus. He's going to sacrifice something, right, to these great calves. And all of a sudden, a prophet of the Lord comes up and just starts speaking to the altar that they built, this where they're sacrificing to idols. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think, this is kind of weird, why did he speak to the altar? Why didn't he just speak to the king directly? Or why didn't he have the prophet, do you think, speak directly to this king? Randy, what do you think? Maybe. Well, let's. Why else? Go ahead. Yes.
Maybe they're demonic.
Okay. Maybe.
Maybe.
Yeah. What else? What is? What other areas?
It's the same thing.
Okay. Yeah. Why else? Anybody have any other ideas? Yeah. Well, you're right. It's because Jeroboam's in so much sin. God spoke to him directly before, right? Told him he was going to give him the whole kingdom. And did Jeroboam listen? He said, all you have to do is follow me. Everything's yours. Did Jeroboam listen to God? And I think that's a good lesson for us. If we keep stopping up our ears when God is speaking something to us, and we say, God, I'm not going to listen to you. La, 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 la. You know, something terrible might happen. Because he might just stop speaking. It's almost like God is saying, I'm not even going to talk to you now. We're beyond that. You're not listening. You're disobeying. I'm going to speak to the altar. And so he cries out against this altar. And he says there's going to be this was probably ticking him off, because he says there's going to be a son named Josiah, and he'll be born in the house of David. That's down south in Judah. So he would have hated to hear that. So he's like saying, hey, the future, this whole place is going to be burnt down. And all your prophets and all your priests, and you're the big man right now, that you have worship here, their bones are going to be burned on that very altar that you're sacrificing to idols. And just to let you know, about 300 years later, I have to look up the scripture verse because I Second Kings
23:15.
Yeah, I think it's about right.
But in Kings, 2 Kings 23:15 to 18, this very thing happened. Josiah started reading the word of the Lord, realizing, oh my gosh, we are not worshiping the Lord. And so he goes up and he smashes that altar to bits, spilling the ashes on the ground, crushing it. He digs up all these priests, all their bones, right? And he burns them on the altar, fulfilling this prophecy 300 years in advance. It's a cool thing. It's a cool prophecy. Now you think Jeroboam will be like, oh man. But in verse 3, it says, the same day the man of God gave a sign. And this is what the Lord said, has declared. The altar will split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. Now, what they would do when they would make sacrifices to the Lord, once you sacrificed for sin, those ashes had to be taken to a special spot, a clean spot. Okay? If they were to touch the ground, it would make the whole sacrifice unclean. It would nullify everything. So they're sacrificing their stuff, and he's going to split that altar that represents idolatry and crush it, just so he knows that 300 years in the future, this whole place is going to be wiped out. And he breaks the altar in two. Goosh, all the ashes spill out on the floor, which would be like making all the sacrifices null and void to this fake god. And he says, and when that happens, it says in verse 4, when King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him!" Now imagine, all these guards, all these people, he's kind of this prophet, this man of God is like a joy kill. We're having a big celebration, sacrificing to our gods, whatever. And he rebukes them, Jeroboam, right in front of everybody. How humiliating that would be. You know? Yeah, Elijah.
Well, he just got everybody settled up. Everybody to praise him and all the straight. He basically got all the glory and stuff like that. And then all of a sudden somebody's yelling at him that he's going to be punished by God and all of that.
Yep. All he set up is going to be burnt. All these priests that he appointed are going to be burned. Their bones are going to be burned on this very altar. Yeah. I mean, this is like the ultimate buzzkill. And you would think King Jeroboam, when he heard this, he'd be like, "Oh my gosh, I have so sinned against the Lord. All I had to do was follow him. You know, please forgive me." But he didn't do that. There's something about power that corrupts people. What is it?
Pride.
That's right. And pride comes before the? Yes. Pride always gets in the way of the Lord. And so here he was, super duper pooper scooper prideful. And so instead of saying, "Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry, Lord, will you please forgive me?" He says to this man of God, "Seize him!" Now I kind of like this part. He says, "But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled." He shriveled up so that he couldn't pull it back. So imagine, here's this king in all his pomp and pride. "Seize him!" Like something from an Indiana Jones movie or something. You know, just picture it kind of. And he's like stuck. He can't even pull it back. It's just shriveled there. Right in front of everybody. Yeah, maybe just a whatever, a little ball, a nub or whatever. And it says this, and I love this. It says in verse 5, also the altar was split as he's saying, "Seize him!" Imagine, just in front of all these people, his hand shrivels, he's stuck like this, almost like a stroke in his arm, he can't, you know? And then the altar that they're burning sacrifices, kaboom! Splits in half, right? In verse 5. And it says, the ashes poured out, just like the man of God said, according to the sign given by the man of God, by the word of the Lord. And a lot of times, all right, go here. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, that God confirmed the message of the Lord by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chooses. And so, right now, God is verifying that his word is true by the signs and wonders that he's doing right here. And so, King Jeroboam and all these people are watching, and he's just stuck like this, frozen. And look what verse 6 says. He says, then the king said to the man of God, and this is so weird, "Intercede with the Lord, who is God?
Your God.
The Lord, your God. I'd underline that. You know why? Who is he not praying to?
His false God.
He's not praying to his false. Right, he's got calves right up there. He's telling everybody to worship them, right? Big celebration, big hoopda, right? We're going to all worship these. What's you going to? Did anybody? You notice when it comes right down to it, he knows he's doing wrong. He didn't say, "Oh, golden calves, please heal my arm, protect me." He didn't say that. See, he knew what he was doing. It's a sad, sad thing. He said, "Please pray to the Lord your God and intercede for me." Now, look what he says next. He says in 1 Kings 13, verse 6, he says, "Pray for me that God would forgive me for all my sins, causing others to stumble, setting up idols for other people." Does he say that?
No.
What does he say?
Me,
me, me, fix my hand. Where is his focus?
On himself.
It's on himself. Whenever our main focus is how we look or what we're doing or me, 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 our focus is wrong. He could have repented even there. And he's like, "Please pray to the Lord for God to forgive me of my sin." He didn't. He just said, "Please pray that my hand gets healed." But sometimes, right, we can do the same thing, can't we? We're all worried, fix this situation, fix this circumstance, heal me, fix this. Instead of saying, "God, will you fix my heart? Will you help me to get it right before you? Will you help me to do what's right and honor you?" That's the main thing God really wants, is his heart. And Jeroboam's acting like a stubborn knucklehead. And so he says this. And this is even more bizarre to me. "So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before." That's even more wild. So here's the guy. They're just going to seize him, torture him, throw him in jail, right? The guards go grab him, and he's like, how long did that last, you know, as the guards are seizing him? And then he's like, "Pray to the Lord that my hand..." And now the man of God didn't have to do anything, right? But he was merciful and he prayed. And the guy's hand was restored. God was merciful. I'm blown away by this, right? And then it says in verse 7, it says, "And the king's hand was restored. It became like it was before." And verse 7 says, "The king said to the man of God, 'Come home with me and have something to eat, and I'll give you a gift.'" So first, he's like, "I want to seize you." And now he's like, "Oh, now you're blessing me? I want to give you a gift." What does that remind you of? Huh?
I don't know.
What does that remind you of? When somebody, you know, to me, it just reminds me of Satan, right? One minute he's out to get you and he can't get you that way. "Oh, here, just come to the house now. Here, just come. Come walk with me. I want to give you a gift now. Now I want to bless you." You know? And Satan's sneaky. Because you're going to find out in a minute that God told him not to listen to anybody up in Israel. Just do his thing, give the word, and get out. But we have to be careful because... Thanks, Chris. 1 Peter 5:8 says this: "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour." It's like the enemy's looking for an opportunity to deceive you. He's prowling. He's like on the hunt, waiting to trick you, waiting to separate you from the body, waiting to get you while you're weak or injured. You know, in Corinthians chapter 2, it says that the devil's actually scheming against you. You know, he is trying to trick you. If he can't overpower you by force, seize him. Well, then he's going to try to trick you into sin. Just come sit with me. Just eat with me. Just hang out with me a little bit. Just dabble in the sin a little bit. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. You know, just as long as this prophet, this young prophet, just does what's right in the Lord's eyes, then he'll be able to take his stand against the devil's schemes. Thanks. This is so hard to do with my hand. I'm all out of kilter. Verse 8 says, but the man of God answered the king, and he said this, even if I were to give you half my possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came. So he took another road and did not return by the way he came. And I like his answer. It reminds me of Daniel chapter 5 when he was talking to the king of Babylon and the king offered him all this great stuff. You know, and Daniel answered the king and said before the king, let your gifts be to yourself and give rewards to another. I don't even want your gifts. I don't want to compromise. God told me to do this. You're wanting me to compromise, and I'm not going to do it. You know, I actually remember a time, you guys, when I was in another city, and the Lord gave me a word. They asked me to pray about something. And I knew for sure what the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord told me to tell them something that they didn't want to hear. That this was not of the Lord. And I struggled with it because, honestly, I would be rewarded with everything I ever wanted. I even had a spiritual leader at the time pulled me out. I still remember walking out with, and they asked me to pray, but they didn't like the answer that I gave them. And so I remember him bringing me out there, and he said, if you just go along with this, you will become the next big thing in this city. And I just, I'll be rewarded with all this stuff. If you'll just go along with this. And so, well, what do I do? Do you take a stand for the Lord and say, listen, if you do this, I'll submit to it. But I have to also say that I don't believe it's of the Lord. And I don't think it's his will that you do it this way or this time. And I said that. And ooh, boy. Was H-E double hockey sticks unleashed. But what's more important to me? I felt like, here's the thing. This is just what went on in my mind. And there was more to it than this. But I just thought, Darren, what's the big deal? Just a tiny compromise. Tiny compromise. Just don't say that one little thing that the Lord is saying. And you're good. You're set for life. But the Lord was saying to me, if you compromise here and do not obey me, you're not set for life. You're set in the opposite way for life. And I had to make a choice. Either accept those gifts, accept all that's, you know, it's almost like Satan offering all the world, I'll give it all to you if you'll just do this little thing for me. And the Lord said, just don't do it. And I'll tell you what, I didn't do it. I obeyed the Lord, and God has taken care of me all the days of my life, even against whatever the enemy throws at me. And I just want to encourage you. There's going to be a time, Justin, in your life. There's going to be a time, Neely, in your life when the enemy's going to come He's going to be crafty. He's going to say, just want you to compromise right here. I just want you to just, you know, don't listen to God's word here. And God is going to say, no, take a stand for me. And I just want to encourage you, no matter what happens, no matter what little crafty scheme he has to get you to compromise, do not do it. Let the Satan have the world, the flesh, the devil, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Let him have it all, because it's all going to burn. The only thing that's going to matter is what you do for Jesus Christ. You know, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. That's it. It goes on to say this. So the man of God just tells me, he says, hey, no, the Lord told me specifically something. He's given me a great responsibility, and I want to honor him. He told me, don't eat anything, don't drink anything. This is exactly what he says, and I'm going to do it. Okay, good for you, young prophet. And then some weird things happen that, man, oh man, this is a very difficult part that a lot of people argue over, and I'm not even sure that I have the exact answer. But we're going to read it, and I'm going to tell you some of the questions I have and why I struggle with it. Okay? Verse 11 says, now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he had said to the king. Their father asked them, which way did he go? And the sons showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it, and he rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, are you the man of God who came from Judah? I am, he replied. So the prophet said to him, come home with me and eat. Man of God again said, I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I've been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat or drink water there or return by the way you came. The old prophet answered, oh, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel said to me by the word of the Lord, bring him back to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying. Oh. What a terrible thing for a prophet of God to lie. It says, verse 19, so the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in the house. And while they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah, this is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat and drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your fathers. Basically, he's saying you're not going to make it back alive. Verse 23 says, when the man of God finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back saddled his donkey for him. As he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown down on the road, and both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Some people who passed by saw the body thrown down, the lion standing beside the body, and they went and reported it in the city where the old prophet lived. Okay, so here is some questions. This is kind of rough for me. You know, first off, here's a question. You know, if you look at verse 11, it says, now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel. Now, here's the thing. My first question is, if this guy was, obviously he was not a very spiritual man or walking with the Lord very close, because if you remember, Bethel's the place where they set up the false worship, right? So all the people who love the Lord, they were going down to Judah, and all the people who wanted it comfy and easy and convenient were staying up in Israel, right? So why was this old prophet of the Lord living in Bethel? Obviously, maybe he was used by the Lord. This is just conjecture, but maybe he was used by the Lord early on in his life, and maybe he found himself compromising in the later part of his life. We don't know. It doesn't say. You know, here's another question, and this makes me think he wasn't a spiritual guy. Why didn't the Lord call on him? Right? The old prophet? He's already in Bethel. He's right there. If the old prophet was really walking right with the Lord, he would have called him to go there, I would imagine. So to me, that makes me think that maybe he was backslid. Okay? You know, and when it says he was living in Bethel, whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day, you know, to me, if he was a prophet, like in the times of Elijah, sometimes, I don't know if they were actually his physical sons, or it could have been a prophet would train other prophets around him. Okay, so they could have been like his class, you know, they would call him them sons, and they would call him father. And so whether it was his physical sons or sons like in that respect, like other people he was training up, maybe he heard this guy, this young prophet, and what happened. And maybe he wanted to find out more about it. Maybe it stirred something in him, and he wanted to meet this guy, and he wanted to see this guy. We don't know. It doesn't say. But I kind of think maybe there's a little bit of jealousy going on. Maybe some of that, the Lord's starting some of that, you know, stirring. And he doesn't like what's going on in Bethel. I want this prophet to come to my house. And he does something terrible, you know. You know, why did he lie? You know, why did he lie? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, maybe he did. You know? And then I have another question, to be honest. You know, why then did God choose to use this old prophet anyway and bring the rebuke? You know, why did he do that? You know? Obviously, this guy isn't really walking with the Lord. He didn't have the right heart. But then again, why did he use Jonah? Jonah didn't have the right heart either, right? I don't know.
Obviously, the guy was not walking with the Lord because, number one, he lied to the guy.
Right.
He misrepresented God.
Yes.
And he led the guy back to the place by making him think that putting doubt in his mind that God wasn't really speaking to him.
Yeah.
And now I'm an older man, I'm an older prophet, so God
right.
was speaking to me.
Yes.
And he pulled that, age thing over on him.
That's right.
You know, and
maybe he felt insecure. Maybe the young prophet was prideful. You know, hey, are you the man of God? Oh, I am. He probably heard of me. I don't know. But yeah. And maybe he trumped him, maybe the age thing. You know, maybe also, besides age, you heard from the word of the Lord, you know, spoke to you. Well, an angel of the Lord, you know, spoke the word of the Lord to me. So it's even more spiritual. Maybe that was it. I don't know what this guy's motive is, but obviously he's probably not walking with the Lord. Yeah, go ahead. That's all right. Gloria, do you want to say something else?
No.
But again, it doesn't say that, so we're just kind of left. I'm just telling you what I'm thinking. Go ahead, Hezekiah.
Or it might have even been even Lucifer, the demon, disguised himself as an angel.
As an angel of light.
That's impossible.
Perfect segue. You know, he said, hey, an angel of the Lord. You know, this guy had a sure word of the Lord. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Listen, I have had the word of the Lord spoke to me so many times. It's almost, I have to be careful, it's almost common to have the Lord do this miraculous stuff. It's amazing. It's wonderful. But I've also had just as many people say, oh, the Lord said this, the Lord said that. And he didn't say that. So you have to really be discerning. You have to really measure it up to the word on everything. Because here he's saying an angel, and Paul says to us, hey, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be under a curse. As we have already said, now I say again, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be under God's curse. Do you know that's what the Mormons believe? The angel Moroni came down and gave them this revelation, the Book of Mormon. And so they measure the Word of God by the Book of Mormon. Instead of, hey, the Book of Mormon, does that measure up to the Bible? And it doesn't. So everything has to be measured to the Word of God. We live in a times where, you know, homosexual marriage, lesbian marriage, that's okay. Even you got big Christians saying, hey, this is okay, even though the Bible says it's an abomination for a man to lay with a man. Oh, but, you know, we need to be inclusive. No, it doesn't measure up to the Word of God. Well, another huge Christian is saying, I don't really believe in hell. Well, the Bible speaks tons about hell. Jesus spoke about hell. Well, how convenient. Well, we don't want to talk about hell because it makes people uncomfortable. Listen, there is a heaven. There is a hell. There's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, his Son. If you do not have a relationship with him and submitted your life over to him, you are on your way to hell. It doesn't matter if you go to this church or denomination or whatever. You are saved by Jesus. There's one name and only one name in which you can be saved. That's Jesus Christ. So everything, now more than ever, has to be measured up to the Word of God. So it's so important to know what he says. So if you get an old prophet that comes to you and he's much more spiritual, it seems like, or he says he hears from an angel or hears directly or a sign or a wonder, whatever, if it doesn't measure up to the Word of God, boop, or what God has spoke to you, kick it out the door. Respectfully, they're either confused or they don't immature or they don't know any better. Or they're just like this. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15 says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as a what? And then it goes on to say in verse 15, it is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness, but their end will be what their actions deserve. So listen, you know, the times are being set up to where I love when God does miraculous stuff and signs and wonders. I love it. However, it can never supersede what the Word of God says. If you do, you're setting yourself up for a fall. When Satan comes, and when he sets up the Antichrist and all that's going to happen, there's going to be tons of counterfeit signs and wonders that are going to go along. Don't be deceived. Sorry, Hezekiah, you were raising your hand. I apologize.
Why would the big preacher guys be like, you know, there's no hell? I mean, why would people even want to come to Jesus if there was everybody was going to heaven anyway? Like, if heaven was the only place you could go, why even come to Christ?
Well, right, because he can give you lots of blessings and lots of encouragement and be there for you. And there, you know what I'm saying? You're only giving one side of the message. And it's kind of like a false gospel, you know? And the money, you know, Jason, you know the money. You know, and honestly, maybe it's that too. The churches are packed. Who doesn't want to hear that? You know, and some people were like, wow, that's kind of harsh. God kind of judged that man of God harshly, right? You know, shouldn't, you know, and maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but, you know, it says in 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, you know, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, people think the world's going to be judged first. Oh no, we're going to be judged first. When God gives you much, much is required. He's given you so much. You have opportunity to hear the word. You reject it. You don't want it. It's not important to you. That's a scary thing. The judgment is going to start with us. Yes?
I expect that quote you gave us in the previous Bible lessons. There will be a time before, instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, there will be clowns entertaining the goats.
Yeah, that's a good word. Yeah, that's a good word.
Can you repeat that?
Here, you grab the mic. That was, yeah.
One quote was, there will be a time where instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, there will be clowns entertaining the goats.
That's right. So take it seriously and take God seriously. All right, thanks, Chris. Get that. You know, so this is just a bizarre chapter that almost I wish... You guys have remotes, right? Okay, you know what Netflix is? Everybody know what Netflix is?
Yeah.
Because you know what Netflix is.
Damn.
Oh, okay, well, one really fun thing of Netflix is, if I want to, like, skip a section, if it's like I was watching a certain show, and there was, like, an ungodly part, I didn't think I honored the Lord there, so I went, I just took a little thing, fast-forward it, 1 second, done. I would love to be able to skip this, but there's still good lessons in here for us to learn from this. So, even if the Lord has told you something, the Lord has shown you something, and you were, don't let even an older prophet or a more or a pastor or an elder or a missionary is for 100 years, maybe not 100 years, but you know what I'm saying, whoever comes to you, you stick with what the Word of God says. And you don't look to the right or to the left, you just hear His voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. But then he goes on to say, it's almost like, if you look at the bottom here, when it says that, verse 24, and on his way he went, the lion met him and he killed him, and his body was thrown down on the road. That would almost be like defaming, you know, by having it on the road. Look at the donkey's behavior, and look at the lion's behavior. Is that natural? It says that the donkey and the lion were standing beside the lion. So, and then look at the next verse, verse 25. Some people who passed by saw the body thrown down there and the lion standing beside the body, and they went and reported it in the city to where the old prophet lived. Now, that's going to be an odd scene. Here's a chomped on guy, right? You would think the lion... What would the lion do to the donkey next?
Yeah.
Right. But is the donkey moving?
Nope.
Nope, the donkey didn't disobey the word of the Lord. You know what? If I were some of those passerbys, I would have taken a wide berth. You know what I mean? Around the chomped on guy, and the donkey, they're just standing there, sitting there. That is an unnatural thing. That's God saying... Now, why do you think God didn't want him to sit and have tea and fellowship with the people up in Israel?
Because they're bad influence.
Okay, maybe. Why didn't he want to eat with the king? Why didn't he
say unholy place?
Okay, an unholy place. Okay, good. Yes. What else, though? Yes.
They sin for God and they
It would be a sin against God. Yes, God said that. What else? Is there something else? What do you think that would do to his witness? If he's up there fellowshipping, having ham sandwiches, you know, chilling out, you know, what would that do to his witness, do you think? If he's just, okay, God's sending him up there to rebuke them, and then he goes up and just fellowships and hangs out, they'd be like, well, I guess it's not that big of a deal, their sin, right? So God is trying to communicate a message to them that their sin is serious. And I'm not going to eat with you. I'm not going to fellowship with you. I'm going to go a different way. So you acknowledge your sin. Now the sad thing is, you're not going to believe this, Jeroboam still didn't acknowledge his sin. What a knucklehead. And you know what else happens? I think this guy, this old prophet, is going to feel guilty about what he did. He lied and got this guy to come back with him, maybe to discredit him, I don't know. Maybe he was jealous of him, I don't know. But I think he's going to start to repent and feel guilty. Because look at verse 26. It says, when the prophet who had brought him back from the journey heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who defied the word of the Lord. Well, that's pretty gutsy to say, isn't it, for this old prophet? It's the man of God who defied the word of the Lord. I'm thinking, dude, you lied. Whatever, but that's another story. It's not the pot calling the kettle black. And he says, so isn't this the man who defied the word of the Lord? The Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord had warned him. The prophet said to his son, saddle up the donkey for me. And they did so. Then they went out and found the body thrown down on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Oh, the lion had neither eaten the body, now that's weird, nor mauled the donkey. So the prophet picked up the body, in verse 29, picked up the body of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back to his own city to mourn for him and bury him. Then he laid the body in his own tomb. Or some of your Bibles might say sepulcher. A sepulcher just means flesh eater. They would put the body, usually for a couple of years, in like a limestone sepulcher, and you eat all the flesh off the bones, and then it's pretty nasty. But they put the bones, they take it out, put it in a jar, and then put the next person in there. Anyway. That's what they did. So he did that, and he said, he laid the body in his own tomb, and then he mourned over him and said, oh, my brother. Verse 31 says, after burying him, he said to his two sons, when I die, bury me, listen to this, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the message he declared by the word of the Lord against the altar of Bethel and against all the shrines and high places in the towns of Samaria will certainly come true. Seems to me like this guy realized that this guy really was a man of God and repented. And then verse 33 and 34 blows me away. Even after all this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways. How stubborn can we be sometimes? But once more, again, he appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. How foolish are the people too? You remember the prophet said, hey, if you become a priest, your bones are going to be burned on this altar. And then verse 34 says, this was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. Now you're going to hear about the sins of Jeroboam from now until you get done reading the book of Kings. Everybody mentions the sins of Jeroboam because he caused other people to sin. That was his big mistake. He didn't honor the Lord and chose to disobey the Lord. And if you've been walking with the Lord for some time, you have a responsibility to look out for those around you and to not cause others to stumble and sin. Yes, I saw a hand raise. Yes, go ahead. Are you?
And we're still going to find out in the next chapter how's punishment is really going to affect him, not just the whole country of Israel, but him, his family.
Yes, you are going to see in the next chapter how this whole thing is going to affect Jeroboam and his downfall, and it's not pretty. It's not pretty. But God considers us, sometimes we can take it lightly, causing others to stumble in their walks with the Lord, but God takes it very seriously, and so should we. So anyway, that's our study in 1 Kings chapter 13. Any comments before we close out? Chris?
Kind of an interesting thing too, though. you never know the name of this guy who is the prophet of God, because he doesn't give him a name. So he doesn't get the recognition that many people get in the Bible for having even being mentioned.
Yes.
This guy goes like the unknown soldier.
Yes.
And so the prophet of God that was old didn't get a name.
The backslider, yep, you're
right.
All right,
so there's
yep.
two people in there that are mentioned in the Bible, but we'll never know their names until we
get to heaven.
Yeah.
And then you can ask them, what were you thinking, lying to the young prophet? Sure. Come on. Good. Yes, just
I noticed a lot of people die by getting eaten by angels. Like, Jonah, he didn't die by getting eaten by the whale, but he still, like, swallowed, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But then there was somewhere else in the Bible where, I believe it was, like, Elijah, who he was,
When he called down the bears and they mauled the people. Yeah,
yes,
well, they were called,
yes.
they were making fun of the prophet.
Because they were calling like, get out of here, Baldy, and was like all kinds of things. And now you can see that he's getting eaten by a lion, and the prophet's getting eaten by a lion. So it's like, everybody's getting eaten by animals.
And especially that lion. I don't know. Somebody has some wisdom or insight, you know, why he was eaten by a lion other than that, you know. It's just
a symbol of Jude, too, right?
Yep. Yes, Neely.
The man of God that was killed, it seems like, I don't know if
it's okay.
Out, but it seems like maybe God was actually being merciful to him and just taking him out right there, because who knows what would have happened, because he was backsliding right there, what would have happened in the wrong run. And, it's funny that, God rebukes, his children, and sometimes a backslidden believer sees the rebuke of another believer as a sign.
Yeah.
Like, that's what God did with the lion and the donkey. That was a clear sign to this backslidden old prophet, and he repented.
Yes. Oh, that's a really good point. I never thought about that, but that's a really good point.
And then in my notes here, it says that, him choosing to be buried with the man of God.
Yeah.
Like in Ruth, with, that when she chose to follow Naomi, she was saying that she wanted to be buried with her. Just basically lining up with what she believed.
Yes.
Or who she believed in. And then so he is lining up with the man of God and what he prophesied against the king. And what was
going to
happen with
it just shows that he was the kind of repentant. Yeah, that's kind of.
One thing with that prophet that got eaten by the lion.
Yeah.
It almost seems like instead of like when the Lord rebuked him for eating.
Yeah.
Instead of for just repenting right there on the spot. He finished eating and drinking.
That is kind of odd. That's a good point too. Yes, you're right. That must have been an awkward meal. Hey, you know what I mean? Hey, you lied to me. Fantastic. Now I'm going to die for it? Great. Let's just continue to eat and have... Did they not take it seriously, maybe? I don't know. That's a good word. Well, guys, thank you. Poor Uncle Tom. So Uncle Tom and I, we just spoke about not going over, because, Uncle Tom and I can go over, so I just talked to him. We talked about it just 2 days ago. Uncle Tom, make sure you don't go past 8. And now it's way past 8. So, Uncle Tom, you can rebuke me publicly if you want. So I'm sorry for keeping you late. Let's pray and let's close out. Father God, we just say we love you and we bless you. We thank you for your word. We know that it doesn't return void. So help us even with this kind of awkward, weird chapter, Lord God. It's in here for a reason. So I pray in Jesus' name that you would speak something to each one of us that we can take home with us tonight, Lord God. And as we come back to seek you and seek your face, Lord, this Sunday, Lord, that you would give us a new revelation of who you are, Lord, and how to follow you more closely and dearly. We pray your blessing on your children, those who are here tonight and those aren't, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen and amen. Have a great night, guys.
Thank you.